So we're continuing this morning in our series on the minor prophets, and today we're looking at the book of Amos. So Nathan's going to come and give you a little introduction, and then Lucy is going to bring us our reading this morning.
Thanks so much, Angela. So we're looking at the minor prophets who were around somewhere like from 800 BC all the way up to about 500 BC. And remember, they're minor, not because their message is minor, but what they said wasn't so big as some of the big prophets like Isaiah, or what they said wasn't as recorded as much, but has huge impact. Now, have you ever been in that situation, before we introduce Amos, where somebody you know really well, could be a really good friend, could be a partner, husband, wife, could be girlfriend, boyfriend, could be relative, you think you know them, and then they say something, and you think, oh, I didn't know that. It's like my wife saying, I don't like coffee at any other time by 11 o'clock. And I'm thinking, oh, I didn't know that. Or something like that. And you think, well, maybe I didn't know them quite as well as I thought I did. And that's what we're going to see this morning with Amos. He says to the Israelites, you don't know God as well as you think you do. So Amos, he was going to the northern kingdom. So remember, Israel split in two. And he is going to talk to them. And at the time he speaks, they're quite a prosperous nation. It's quite a time of peace. But he says you need to wake up and get to know God. Otherwise, something terrible is going to happen in the north. There's a country called Assyria, and it's going to come and invade. If you don't get to know God better and start living in accordance with who he is, you're going to be heading for trouble. So last week we looked at Haggai and Zechariah, and they spoke 500 BC, but we're going back in time. And Amos was particularly concerned for a certain group of people, the disadvantaged, and we'd be finding more about them. Remember, you don't need to know all this stuff. You don't need to remember the dates and the times. Some people find that helpful. If that confuses you, don't worry at all. So Lucy's going to read the Bible to us. Let me pray for you and for me, Lucy. Lord Jesus, we pray as Lucy reads that you will inspire us through your word. And Lord, you'll help me as I try and unpack that. Help us to get to know you better this morning. Amen. Thanks, Lucy.
Okay, so as Nathan said, we're in Amos. It's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, so I would encourage you, if you've got a phone or your Bible with you, please do get it out. We're going to start in Amos 5, verse 4. So Amos 5, verse 4. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who holds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Then I'm going to jump to verse 18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. And then jumping to 21. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And then if you turn with me to Amos 9, verse 13. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper who will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amen.
Thanks so much, Lucien. So the big thing from this morning's message is that God loves justice. That's the big message. Last week, the big message was not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. This week, if you don't remember anything else, all you need to remember is God loves justice. But that's news for Israel, because Israel thinks that God loves worship. The passage there talks about burnt offerings and grain offerings and religious festivals. Assemblies, that would be like our Sunday morning service. They think that is what God loves. And God says you're quite good at it as well. And they think they're keeping God very happy. Now, have you ever had that experience where you've done something for someone you're close to and really careful, could be a friend, could be a partner. You've bought a really nice gift that you thought they'd like, and you made some effort and expense, but then when you gave it to them, you could see it didn't hit the mark. Maybe they were quite polite, but you were expecting big excitement, but it was a bit, oh, that's nice. But you could tell they're thinking, I don't really like it, or it's not interested. What it shows is you don't really know that person. Your heart might have been good, but you don't really know them. If you knew them, what you gave them, what you did for them, their heart would go boom, and you could tell, yes, I've hit the mark. Now, there's no crime there because you're trying to do the right thing. You know, that's how you learn, isn't it? Okay, that didn't work, so what are they interested in? But what about if what was going on is that person, that friend, that lover, had told you over time what they really like, and they'd shared their preferences, but you'd taken absolutely zero notice? Or what if it was slightly worse? You did know what they liked, but you were so selfish, you did your own thing. Imagine they were vegetarian, and for their birthday, you took them to the Argentine steakhouse in Reading and said, cool, they're great steaks here, aren't they? I mean, they'd be quite upset, wouldn't they? And you'd have no excuse, because you know, and you've ignored it, and you've just thought about yourself. And that is what's happened with Israel. It's not like they were trying with the best intentions, they got things wrong. They deliberately ignored what God was saying. And God is trying to tell them now very strongly through Amos, because he's told them gently, but they're not getting it, what's going wrong. Now, this morning, I'm going to speak for a little longer than normal, just to give some context. Otherwise, this sounds quite harsh. But there's redemption in it. And God is telling them he loves justice. Verse 15. Love what is good, hate what is evil. And there's passion there. What are you passionate about? Some of us demonstrate our passion, don't we? They're passionate. Other people are quietly passionate about things. God is passionate about what's good and what is evil. In fact, he's equally passionate about evil as about good. He passionately hates evil. I hate what's evil, he says, love what is good. That means if you know God, you cannot just look at something bad or terrible on the news online, near to you, and say, oh, that's not very nice, and ignore it. God cannot do that. He opens himself up to burning with anger about that thing. He really lets it challenge him because he hates evil. But he also loves what's good. So he looks at that evil situation, lets it challenge him, lets it make him angry even, or deeply sad, and then says, I'm going to bring good to that. I'm going to do all it takes to transform that situation. That is your God. And there's two particular areas that God demonstrates his concern. He says, seek what is good. The first area is what we call judicial justice. That's justice in the court system. He says, there are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. He's deeply concerned about that. In the courts, the rich are exploiting the poor. The courts should be a great leveler, where the poor and the rich come on equal terms. It shouldn't matter. When you come before the judge, it shouldn't matter. But it does matter, because the rich are using the court system to pay bribes and exploit the poor. It's got so bad that God says prudent people, not good people, prudent people, careful people, cautious people, keep quiet in such times, because they're scared they're going to get punished themselves, done in by the rich. If you have ever been, maybe in a work situation, maybe at home, maybe even at school, and you came to a situation you're expecting maybe your boss, maybe the tribunal, something to give justice, and you could tell it was rigged, and you got quite the opposite, you'll know how it is in Israel. And God says justice, it turned into bitterness, and God's actively passionate about it. He says, maintain justice in the courts. So that's judicial justice. The second area God's concerned about is what we call social justice. He says the whole system, that's a social system, is rigged against the poor and for the rich. He says, you levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. So the rich have imposed a tax on the straw, that's what you use to feed animals with, and a tax on the grain, that's what you feed your family with. And you're taxing them both. So the poor have this huge taxation burden. Meanwhile, you're building stone mansions and lush vineyards. And God's not only angry that they're doing that, but he's angry that they don't care. They don't even know what they're doing. He's angry. Now, what's really interesting is if you talk to a non-Christian, they know that God should be concerned about justice. Why? Because if you say to them you believe in God, or you talk about faith, what will they often say? If there's a God, why is there so much suffering? If there's a God, why do rich people do well and poor people do badly? If there's a God, why do good people suffer? They know if there's a God, he's passionate about justice. I tell you who doesn't know that, that's the church. The church does not know that. Let me give you some evidence for that. What's the thing the church spends most of its time and energy on? The Sunday morning service. That's what we spend most of our time on. If you want to show that you've got a healthy church, you'll say we've got great worship. We've got a full program for the kids. We've got loads of people. The Spirit speaks. Good church. God says, I hate your religious festivals. He says that is not a sign of good health. Here's the other indication. You might say, well, that's a church, you know, I'm not, that's me personally, that's not me. Well, what can be more personal than the book? What's in the top 10 Christian books? Are there any books about justice? Are there any books about God's passion for what's good or passion for or hating what's evil? No, there's not. I'll tell you what there is. The first book is Invitation to Retreat. This is someone's top 10 books. It was on Premier Radio, and this is pretty indicative. The Gift and Necessity of Time Away with God, The Woman They Wanted, Christianity and Dating. Number three, The Crucified King, King Jesus Forever. That's fine, but that's just a theological treatise. It doesn't prompt you to do anything. Number four, Praying Like Monks, A Life of Prayer. Number five, Repackaging Alpha, That's not even about doing Alpha, that's about an academic assessment of the impact of Alpha. It's a critique of it, actually. Number six, original sin. It's a biography of a person wrestling with drugs, kind of getting close, but it's not really talking about how we can tackle the drug problem in the UK. It's about a personal story. Number seven, stumbling towards eternity. That's about forgiveness. Okay, that's quite good, but it's forgiveness on a personal level. Number eight, death to destruction. That's about a personal struggle with suicide. That's a good thing. That's a helpful thing, but it's not really picking up on what God's talking about there. Number nine, Tim Keller, a biography of a Christian leader. Fine man, like Tim Keller, love listening to his sermons. Number 10, Perseverance, John Thompson, not a single book about caring for the poor. We're the fifth or sixth or seventh richest nation in the world. There's not a single book there about God's passion for justice. Not one. If you go to a look at the conferences that are advertised, they're all about us, they're about our worship, they're about how a church can be a happy church. That's what Amos is talking about. That's what God's talking about. We are sick as a church in this country. It's good to pray. I'm going to talk about that later. Jesus prayed. He withdrew to draw close to God, and he saw God's passion for justice. Then he went out and fed the hungry and healed the sick. He didn't go away just so he could be close to God in that sense. Pete Gregg, who's a Christian who talks a lot about prayer, but it captures some of God's passion for justice. There's a whole debate, isn't there, about immigration. He published on his X feed, his Twitter feed, this verse, a direct verse from the Bible, from Leviticus. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What was the response from the Christian community? Go for it, Pete. What a great verse. We should be treating the immigrants in the same way as we treat ourselves and loving them as we love ourselves. No, they didn't. They criticized him. He had loads of negative feedback from that, from Christians. What would happen if a minor prophet was here this morning talking to the UK church as a whole? I think he might say, you're sick. Wake up. Do you know God? No, I don't think you do. I think that's what he'd say. And you might be thinking, come on, Nathan, that's a bit strong. I can tell you're getting a bit worked up. I can feel myself getting a bit worked up. Can't we have that picture, nice picture of the crane that we had last week? You know, the Holy Spirit helping us. What about Jesus? Why don't we talk about him? He's a nice guy. Let's talk about Jesus. Okay, let's talk about Jesus. So Jesus, the coming king, in that verse verses that Lucy read, it talked about the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. We talk about revival. It's a similar thing when God's going to come in power and do everything. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. And God says, don't look forward to that because you're going to see me as I am. So Jesus comes along, and John the Baptist, Jesus' relative, the prophet, is getting the people ready. He's baptizing them in water. And this is what he says. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What should we do then, the crowd asked. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, what should we do? Don't collect more taxes than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers came to him. What should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Like father, like son. Jesus is coming and he's burning with passion for justice. And he's saying, get ready. Start demonstrating justice. Start demonstrating social justice. Share to those who have less than you. Anyone who's got two shirts, give to one who's got one. Be honest. Don't collect more taxes than you're required. Be caring. Don't be oppressive. Don't extort money. John doesn't say, when the people say, what should we do? He doesn't say, quick, get the guitar. Let's have some worship. He doesn't say, take yourself away. Go and pray and fast. He says, produce fruit in keeping. Get to know what God is like. Share. Be just. Don't extort. And then John goes further. He says, but one who is more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In the olden days, you'd harvest the grain. You'd have all the bits of the wheat, the ear around it. You'd throw them up in the air. The wind would blow away the lighter, what's called the chaff, the bits that you don't want, and the heavier grain would fall to the ground. Then the chaff, where it was all piled up, you'd burn it because you don't want it, and you'd keep the grain. Now, if I was you sitting there, I'd either be scared, thinking, blimey, I don't want to meet that God. Or I'd be thinking, right, okay, good, I do want to do what God thinks, right, okay, now, how can I feed the world's starving population? How can I sort out the corrupt justice system? How can I do my bit? But you don't need to be scared. God will burn you as you are. You cannot stand before God. I can't stand before God. Amos talks about the fire. It is a scary proposition to stand before a God of total justice. You might be saying, hang on a moment. Okay, that's taking it too far. I mean, we've all made mistakes. You know, I get, Nathan, you're interested in justice, but that's not for me. Now, I'll tell you something. Who's most interested in justice? The exploited, the poor, the ones at the bottom of the heap. Who doesn't care for justice? The ones at the top who are doing all right. So if you don't care for justice, that might say as much about where you stand as how just you are. So we'll either not care or we'll know that we're not just. Either way, it shows we're not just. We can't stand before that Jesus who always does good, always does right, always cares for the poor. We can't stand before him. We're going to burn completely. And this is where the compassion of God comes in. Justice alone on its own is harsh. Those who do wrong are found to be guilty, but there's no rehabilitation for them. Go to jail. But compassion on its own is weak. You keep caring for those who are damaged by the system, but you never improve the system. Jesus was the one where truth and justice meets. In Jesus, you get perfect compassion and perfect justice. Do you remember I said in the religious festivals, they'd sacrifice and burn animals? Jesus does not want you and I to burn. God doesn't want you and I to burn. We deserve to burn. We're not just. If you're sitting there feeling I'm guilty, I'm not just, you're absolutely spot on. If you're sitting there thinking I don't care, then you are unjust. Because we live in an unjust world and God cares deeply. And God hates injustice. Do you remember? He's passionate. But he loves what's good. And so he burns instead. He burns for you and for me. On the cross, as Jesus Christ, he takes on all the punishment for the world's injustice and he burns and dies. But you cannot burn God. I'll take you through the fire and you won't be burnt, as that promise in Isaiah, because Jesus rises again in 3 days' time. So now you and I can relax. If you're thinking, okay, I want to sort myself out with God. I've got to do all these things. No, I'm going to give all my money to the poor and, you know, I'm going to help everyone and carry every old lady shopping home every day of the week. And you, I mean, those aren't bad things to do, but that's never going to make you right with God. All you have to do is repent. You and I have to say, God, we don't share your heart for justice. We don't care like you care. I've never done everything I can to right wrongs. I haven't emptied my heart, God, like you've emptied your heart for the poor, for the neglected, for those who are oppressed by their sins. I haven't done it. I'm sorry. And God says, that's fine. Come unto me. All you are heavy burdened. We're burdened by that guilt, righteous guilt, because we haven't done the things God says. And I will give you rest because he burns for you. So it's an invitation to be saved. We just have to step into Jesus and he saves us. So if you're sitting there thinking, right, I'm really going to try. You don't have to. God's tried and he was really successful. And if you're saying, I'm really sorry because I've not really cared at all, that's fine. Jesus really cared for you. And so you and I, we come in together in God. We're not the righteous, we're not the just. We come together as the fallen, the failing, the unjust. And in God we find justice, and in God we find goodness. So what do? It's great. We repent and we're renewed. We have God's heart. We don't have to do stuff to get good with him. Now we have God's heart. Jesus wants to create a just kingdom, the kingdom of God. When he died on the cross, it began. It will come into total fruition when he comes again. We're in the middle stage and we're helping God, goodness, his justice come to the earth. We're partners. We don't have to do it to be made good with him. We are good with him when we follow Jesus. So first of all, I want to encourage you. So we start loving God in the way that he loves others. We start to get to know him, and we get to know him not by prayer and Bible reading. Those are really, really important, but by prayer and Bible reading that lead to action. So prayer and Bible reading, really important, but they've got to lead to action. And this is your action. There's a charity cafe. Look, there's Lorraine's reindeers that she was selling for Tear Fund. There's Helping Hands. There's Care for Callow. We sponsored one of our young people to go for Care for Callow. There's a Jossamer Baby Bank. There's Share. There's a March for Climate. There's a Barbecue for Refugees. You do all those things because you love God, not to make yourself worthy of them. You love God. Those are really important. God says, this is knowing me, guys. This is knowing me. This is knowing my heart. Because I care for these things. I care for homeless people. My heart goes out for people. This was for, do you remember the shelter box when we were raising money in for tents and things like that for people whose lives are destroyed by hurricanes? He says, I care. My heart goes out. Do good. This is Barbecue for Refugees, some of the most vulnerable people in the world. And you're all raising money and cooking burgers and all sorts. God says, I care for that. And you're helping the community care. That's the global climate march that we led in the town. God says, I care. Thank you so much. That's fantastic. You're sharing my heart. There's Helping Hands. Look, helping all sorts of people who are in need. And you get involved in that. God says, thank you so much. That's my heart. That's knowing me. There's Care for Calais, helping people at refugees. We might debate all sorts of things about immigration policy, but at the point where someone's starving and hungry and cold, we want to show God's care. There's nothing wrong with feeding someone or keeping them warm. Jossamer Baby Bank, helping people get a great start when they've got a baby, but they might not have all the equipment. Share, just sharing food, stopping environmental waste. God says, well done, that's lovely. I don't love you more because you do things like that, but that's what I love. And you're partnering with me. Thank you, thank you. That is what it means to know me. It's not like that's the secondary stuff and the worship's the primary stuff. If anything, that's the primary stuff and the worship's the secondary stuff. You can have rubbish guitar players like me. You could be out of tune. You could have rubbish sermons. The service could be really short or long. God wouldn't care a fig. If your heart was moving towards his heart, he doesn't care about those types of things. He doesn't care about the things we care about. And what Amos says is, you don't know me, Israel. Get to know me. You're giving me the wrong present. I love you. Get my heart for justice. Now, look, worship is really important. It's a really great thing, but in the right place. In the Hebrews, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Go, worship and singing. But the very same verse also says this, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. When you know God, you're prompted to share his heart. Worship is great, but God loves action and deeds. Do you remember we looked at James? Faith without deeds is dead. So what are we going to do? We're going to avoid turning our back. We are definitely not going to say, oh, justice and compassion, that's your thing. I'm into prayer. We're not going to say that because that is not God. God is a God of passion. He is a God of justice. And you show that by this. We want to carry on that way. That's why we're building, trying to build a house for the homeless, while we're building our church building. But we're going to avoid turning our back. Hezekiah, the king of Israel, God said about him, he defended the poor, the cause of the poor and needy. Is that not what it means to know me? So we are going to pray. It's good to pray, but let's make sure we're praying about the things that are on God's heart. Let's pray for the violence in our country and the stabbings of young people. Let's pray about the war in Ukraine, in Gaza, in Israel. Let's pray about immigration policy, which is tearing our country apart at the moment. Let's pray for global warming. Let's pray for the growing wealth gap in this country, one of the largest in the Western world. Let's pray that in this area, in Shimfield, there's a lack of affordable housing, which is part of the reason we're trying to provide a house for the homeless. Now, look, you can't do everything. So Buki set up Jotham a baby bank. And you might think, well, I couldn't do that. You don't have to. God's given her those sets of gifts, but you can help or help in some other way. Some here help make sandwiches on a Wednesday evening. Down in town, I can see them here. Some of you might be campaigners, campaigning for a cause by email or research something. Others of you help at things like New Beginnings. So join with those who are already active. You don't have to start something new. There's plenty of things you can join in with. Join with other Christians who are like that. Give financially. All of us should be giving and sharing our money. Don't have to share it with the church, but share it. Because you can share 1p, if all you can afford is 1p a month, that's 1p more than nothing. So we should be thinking when our money comes in, who are we sharing that with? I'm going to have God's heart with my money. How am I going to start to use it? You'll think that's a bit frightening. It is. Because suddenly your money isn't your own. And God has an open heart, and he gave himself in Jesus Christ. And so you and I are going to find that our money is going to be vulnerable. But let's give our heart to God and be his servants rather than be the servants of money, yeah? Okay, now it's time for the picture of the crane. There's our crane. The Holy Spirit, do you remember? He comes to help, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Because you were looking at this and thinking, God, blimey, I can't. You don't have to. Remember, you don't have to. Jesus loves you. You just got to walk in him. And little by little, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So I've been struggling this week as I'm reading Amos. I had to repent. I'm thinking, I don't have your heart, God. I don't have your heart. He says, that's fine. It's fine. I came for the sick. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sick. I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. When we get on the knees and say, God, I don't know you. Like, I thought I knew you, but I didn't. That's all right. And then the Holy Spirit helps us, not by might, nor by power, but my Spirit. He helps us to have the heart of God, gradually, little by little. Look, one of the things I was really concerned about is that I had harangued you this morning. I was really concerned about that. Amos is strong. When you read Amos, it's strong, so I guess it needs to have a bit of strength, but I hope you're not harangued. But the main emphasis is that we would all burn before God. So Jesus burned for us. He knows that. And we just repent and say, we're not like you, God. We're sorry. We're really sorry. Jesus says, that's fine. I'll help you. Share my heart. Share my heart where you are. I'm not expecting you to set up a new charity to rival Oxfam by next Wednesday. You know? Just, I'll show you. Actually, the best thing is don't wait for God to show you, because he'll probably actually be waiting for you to get started. He will. He'll wait for you to get started. So you might start to think, well, okay, if I've got God's heart, and I love Jesus, and I'm following in him, and thinking about my money, and thinking about my time, and my family, and where I am, what might God do? How might I show his justice and compassion? And then start to do it. Just try something. Might work, might not. I mean, you might try something else. Don't wait for God to show you, because he probably won't. Do you remember with Haggai, the people repented and obeyed God and started building? Then his Spirit came upon them and helped them. But you already have God's Spirit in you. Can I pray for us? I'm worried I've harangued you. I wanted to inspire you. There we go. Holy Spirit, can you do the heavy lifting here? I feel like I've harangued these poor, lovely people. Jesus, I pray that you'd encourage them. We don't have your heart. I don't have your heart. So you give it to us. You say, repent, come to me, all who are heavy laden. Thank you for everything that people do here to show your love so much. And I've learnt from so many people. And Lord, you didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. Help us to know you more. Help us to be like someone who gives someone the present that they love. Lord, I pray you'd encourage us. Let's just be quiet for a moment and let what's been said sink in. Jesus, thank you that you came to seek and save that which is lost. You didn't come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. And we're the sick. And you're delighted to come and minister to us and give us your new heart. Amen.